Let's read from John chapter 13. All these chapters from chapter 11, I guess, 12, right to the end of John virtually, are in the same week, probably within 2 or 3 days of each other. And chapter 13 puts it right in context when it says it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I am your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Well, I'm going to be speaking next week as well, probably staying in this part of the Bible, the upper room. It's hard to exaggerate the importance of this part of the Bible. They describe the last evening of Jesus on this earth before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. And roughly a quarter of the Gospel of John is devoted to just those few hours in the upper room, chapters 13 to 17, 5 chapters out of 21. And in this upper room passage, Jesus does 3 things. He washes his disciples' feet. He teaches them, preparing them for his departure, and preparing them to be his witnesses in a hostile world, promising them the Holy Spirit, and then he prays for them. So he washes their feet, he teaches them, and then he prays for them. And this section has been called the Holy of Holies of the Bible. And I want to look tonight just at the introductory incident, the washing of the disciples' feet. There are 7 miracles called signs in John's Gospel. Physical miracles, and they're often followed by an explanation, and sometimes by one of Jesus' great claims, for instance, as the feeding of the 5,000, a fantastic miracle. Then there's the claim, I am the bread of life. There's the raising of Lazarus, followed by the claim, I am the resurrection and the life. The washing of the disciples' feet isn't one of those miraculous signs. And yet, as far as I'm concerned, it is equally a sign. And it is not an act of power. It is actually, if anything, the opposite. It is an act of humility. But it is as truly powerful and unforgettable a sign as those earlier miracles, and it's followed as they are by an explanation of the meaning of what Jesus did. So we're going to look at the washing of the disciples' feet, three headings: what Jesus did, when Jesus did it, and why did he do it. So first of all, what Jesus did. It was, as I said, his last meal before his death. So it's very significant. The meal was in progress. Or some translations say it was being served. But whatever. Jesus got up from the meal. Jesus got up from his place at the table. He interrupted the meal to do this. So he obviously regarded it as important. It wasn't usual to wash your feet or have your feet washed during the meal or while the meal was being served. Normally you would have your feet washed on arrival, on or near the doorstep. And it would be done by an inferior for a superior, always. It would be done by a slave, if you had one, a servant. I'm sorry, ladies, but it might have been done by a woman. Or it might even have been done by a younger member of the family, a child even. Or possibly the disciple might wash the feet of a rabbi. It was an act of courtesy. Footwear was very basic or non-existent. Paths were few and dirty, as they were in this country before drainage and sewers and so on. It was even worse then. Mud and dust and unmentionable dirt, animal and human. So you needed to have your feet washed pretty regularly. Probably more regularly than we wash our hands. People in those days would wash their feet. And it was always the action of someone low down on the social scale. One scholar writes, there is no parallel in the ancient literature for a person of superior status washing the feet of someone of an inferior status. For Jesus, the rabbi, to wash the feet of his disciples was, quote, a deliberate assault on the usual notions of social hierarchy. That's a good sentence, isn't it? I wish I'd said that. A deliberate assault on the usual notions of social hierarchy. In other words, it was unusual. It is hard for us to grasp how staggering it must have been for the disciples when Jesus did this. And that's why John describes it in unusual detail. He describes it in slow motion. Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin. He began to wash his disciples' feet. He dried them with the towel. Every detail is described. It was unforgettable. Remember, John was there. John tells us that he was actually in the room that evening. And he couldn't get over it. That's why he describes it in slow motion in such detail. And it seems that Jesus washed the feet of all his disciples, not one or two, shaming them perhaps to follow his example. No, he went to each of his disciples, including Judas, one by one, got down on his hands and knees, and washed their feet and then return to his play. So that's what Jesus did. Secondly, when did Jesus do it? For that, you need to look at verses 1 to 3. This is very important. Why did Jesus choose to do this on this occasion? John goes out of his way to state very clearly the timing of this incident. He doesn't want us to miss this. It was just before the Passover feast. Judas had made his mind up. The devil had prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Things were coming to a head. Jesus knew that the time had come, the hour literally had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. That hour has been mentioned many times earlier in John's Gospel, and usually it says, his hour had not yet come. The decisive hour had not yet come. But now, in chapter 13, the hour has come for Jesus to leave this world and depart to the Father. And Jesus is fully aware of this. Things are moving to their great climax. Judas and Satan are about to put their plan into action. So, this is when it happened. And it happened at a Passover meal. And you will remember that the Passover was the occasion in Israel's history when a lamb or lambs had been slain and blood applied to the entrances to the Jewish homes in Egypt where they were in captivity. And when God saw the blood, he said, I will pass over you. In other words, that lamb, that Passover lamb was a substitute for the firstborn of the people of Israel. And every year that event was celebrated and commemorated by an annual Passover meal. And this was a Passover meal. And that's very important. It's no coincidence that Jesus died at Passover. Jesus is the ultimate Passover. When God sees the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross for us, in our place, for our sins, his judgment passes over us because Jesus bore that judgment for all those who trust themselves to him. So that's when this event happened. This incident happened at the beginning of the most important weekend in history. The weekend when Jesus would go to the cross and to the grave to take away the sins of the world. And John's Gospel begins with the words, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And here at this Passover meal, where that lamb was celebrated, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And John says he showed them the full extent of his love. He loved them to the end. He loved them completely. He couldn't have loved them more. The whole weekend would be a demonstration of the love of Jesus. Greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So the whole weekend was a tremendous act of divine love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And this event introduces this weekend of love, and it is himself a wonderful demonstration of the love of Jesus for his disciples. So, it seems to me that the washing of the disciples' feet on this occasion, the opening incident in this weekend of love and suffering, washing of the disciples' feet is a vivid dramatization of Jesus humbling himself in death. And that becomes very clear when you look at the conversation that Peter has with Peter, when he comes to Peter to wash Peter's feet. We'll see that in a minute. It's also incidentally, John also tells us incidentally, that on this occasion Jesus was fully aware of his greatness and power. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus hadn't forgotten who he was on this occasion. He knew who he was. He knew that his Father had entrusted him with the greatest task ever in the whole history of the universe. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. And I noticed when Edwin was reading it, it hadn't dawned on me earlier, should have done, but when Edwin was reading it, what stuck out for me in verse 4 was the word "so." He knew how great he was. It doesn't say "but." This is what he did. He knew how great he was. So. In other words, this is true greatness. So. This is what he did. So he knew how great he was, and he took upon himself the role of a servant. And Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus was in very nature God, but he didn't use his equality with God for his own advantage, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and took on the nature of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's when Jesus did it, at this Passover meal, at the beginning of this decisive hour, this weekend of suffering for his people. We come now to the third question. Why did Jesus do it? Why did Jesus do it? Why did Jesus interrupt the meal to wash the feet of his disciples? Well, obviously, he wanted to teach them something they would never forget. What was it he wanted to teach them? Obviously, he wanted to teach them the importance of humble service. He makes that very clear. But it's clear from the conversation he has with Peter that there's more to it than that. And no doubt all the disciples were surprised and shocked when Jesus did this unheard of thing and knelt down to wash their feet. No doubt it was very embarrassing for all of them. I mean, one of them should have taken the initiative and offered to wash Jesus' feet. They should all have been washing one another's feet. It must have been very embarrassing when Jesus got up and did what they were too proud to do, presumably. And Jesus got to Peter, and Peter protests. And he refuses to allow Jesus to wash his feet. He actually says, "You will never wash my feet." And the wording is very, very strong, actually. He actually says, "You will not, in other words, not with two lines underneath it, you will not wash my feet forever. You will never, ever wash my feet. No way. There is no way in which you are going to wash my feet." And in the original Greek, the pronouns are emphasized. In other words, he says, "You will never wash my feet." In other words, "I'm quite happy to wash your feet, but I won't let you wash mine." It's outrageous. It's inappropriate. Peter would have felt much better about himself if Jesus had let him wash His feet, Jesus' feet. But to have allowed Jesus to wash Peter's feet, well, this was too embarrassing, to humiliate her. And Jesus' reply is equally forceful. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. In other words, it is absolutely essential, Peter, that you let me wash you. In fact, if you refuse, we can no longer have fellowship together. Our relationship cannot continue. That's a pretty forceful reply, isn't it? Unless I wash you, you will have no part, no share, no fellowship with me. It was absolutely essential for Jesus to submit to Jesus washing him. And if he refused to do so, he could no longer be in fellowship with Jesus. Their relationship was over. What could Jesus have meant? What is the essential lesson that Jesus wanted to teach Peter? Surely he's not saying anything as trivial as, Peter, unless you let me wash your feet, we can't be friends anymore. That would be pretty trivial. That would be a bit over the top, wouldn't it? I think the conversation clearly shows, as I've said, that the washing of the disciples' feet was an anticipation of everything that was going to happen this weekend. It introduces what we sometimes call the passion narrative. The Last Supper, Gethsemane, the arrest, the trials, the scourging, the mockery, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a preview of what is going to happen. And the whole incident is described in this way. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays aside his life for the sheep. The same vocabulary is used here. Jesus lays aside his garments, his outer garments. He dresses like a slave. He takes the form of a servant. He pours out water as he will pour out his soul unto death. He washes his disciples, and then he returns to his place. It's a dramatic enacting of all that Jesus had done and would do at that weekend. And Peter would have none of it. Peter refused. He was too proud to have Jesus wash the dirt from his feet. So how would he feel about Jesus dying for him in order to wash the sin from his soul? If Peter protested to Jesus by saying, you will never wash my feet, you can imagine him saying, you will never die for me. I wash your feet, I'll die for you, which is precisely what he says at the end of the chapter, as we saw this morning. I'll die for you, but you will never die for me. You will never wash my feet. So what else could this conversation possibly mean? Peter needed to learn that Jesus came not primarily to get people to be his servants, to serve him and to serve each other. Peter would happily have done that. He would happily have served Jesus and washed Jesus' feet. He would, so he thought, have died for Jesus, although he wouldn't actually. But he wasn't at all comfortable about Jesus washing his feet and dying for him. And that wasn't just a small misunderstanding on Peter's part, Jesus says. This was absolutely fatal. It threatened his whole relationship with Jesus. Being a Christian isn't firstly about us being busy for Jesus and serving Jesus and working for Jesus and dying for Jesus if necessary. That's not primarily, firstly, what Christianity is. Christianity is about Jesus serving us, working for us, dying for us. And it's absolutely essential to understand that. If you don't understand that, you don't know Jesus. Jesus says here. And Peter didn't understand it. Jesus tells him patiently and graciously that he will understand it. You don't understand it now, Peter, he says, but you will understand it hereafter. That is after his death and resurrection and after the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Peter would, it would click, and Peter would understand it. In other words, this whole incident is about salvation by grace and not by work. We're all like Peter. By nature, it is the default condition of the human heart. We are all Peters by nature. We think we've got to prove ourselves to God. We think that when God sees how busy we are, how keen we are, how much we're doing, he'll be impressed. If we try hard enough, he'll accept us. And we're utterly wrong. We're not just slightly wrong, we're totally wrong. We couldn't be further from the truth. Our salvation, our acceptance by God, does not depend on what we do or will do for him. It depends entirely, 100%, on what he has done for us. And we must understand that, and we must see that we're unfit and unworthy to serve him. Our righteousnesses, our good deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. We are unclean. We are tainted by pride and selfishness and envy and deceitfulness and pettiness and foolishness. Everything we do. And we cannot cleanse ourselves. And Jesus knows we can't. That's why he came as the Lamb of God, to take away our sin. And here he kneels before each disciple and washes their feet. And he's saying, just let me do this for you. Just let me cleanse you. Let me love you. Stop imagining you have to impress me. You can't. You don't have to. I know what you really like. And I love you more than you'll ever understand. Just trust me. Trust my death for your sin. Trust my resurrection from the dead. I've come to do it all for you. Stop pretending. Stop pretending you're good and you can impress me. You can't. Stop hiding. Let me cleanse you from your sin. Don't try and hide it. Let me cleanse you from it. That's why I've come. I know you don't deserve it. You're actually far worse than you think you are, Peter. I know you're going to deny me before tomorrow morning. Deny me with curses. Say you never knew me. I know all that. I know the rest of you are going to forsake me. I know what an absolute dead loss you all are. But I want to wash you. I want to love you. Just let me wash you. Let me love you. Let me serve you. That's why I've come. If Peter had washed Jesus' feet, he would have felt quite pleased with himself. But Jesus wanted Peter to swallow his pride and accept that he was dirty and unfit and just accept the service of Jesus and cease his efforts to justify himself. We must understand, and I'm speaking, I think, for the most part, to people who are pretty familiar with the Bible, pretty familiar with the gospel, but a lot of us still don't understand it. Or we ought to understand it more than we do. We must understand that before we can do anything for him, we must let him do everything for us. Have you understood this? Have you experienced this? Have you stopped trying to justify yourself and satisfy God and prove yourself? That's what Peter thought Jesus would want. But it wasn't what Jesus wanted. He just wanted Peter to sit down and shut up and cease from his own pathetic effort and swallow his pride and humbly accept the loving service of Jesus. I imagine that having your dirty, tired feet washed, especially in a hot country like Judea, I imagine that having your dirty, tired feet washed and massaged by loving hands, gentle hands, I imagine that it'd be quite a pleasant and comforting and invigorating and refreshing experience. I mean, washing your own feet is quite nice if you've had a long walk, and sticking your feet in a nice brook, a spring, is a refreshing and invigorating experience. But having your feet washed by tender, gentle hands must be a comforting experience. How much more comforting when a sinner is cleansed and forgiven and accepted by Jesus. Have you understood this? Have you felt this? Do you know what it is to rest from your own work and accept the work of Jesus for you? So when Peter realizes that Jesus must wash his feet if he's to be part of Jesus' kingdom, he says, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash me all over. There's a textual problem here. Some of the ancient copies of John's Gospel say that Jesus said, those who have had a bath do not need to be washed. In other words, the bath is enough. If you've been washed by Jesus, you're clean. You've had a bath, as it were. That bath, incidentally, is signified powerfully by baptism. You don't need to be washed again. Ever. Jesus' cleansing death on the cross is entirely sufficient for you to enjoy the presence of God. Other ancient copies of John's Gospel say that Jesus said, those who have had a bath do not need to wash except for their feet. Not all the copies include the words except for your feet. I don't know which is the correct reading. Probably nobody does really. But if that's the correct reading, Jesus is saying that after you've had a bath, maybe you're going out somewhere and you have a bath. Well, you don't need to have another bath when you get where you're going to be. But you will pick up dirt on your feet. That's what you did in that part of the world in those days. You'll pick up dirt on your feet. When you walk around, you'll be contaminated inevitably, even if you've had a bath. And so Jesus may be saying that even when we're washed by Jesus once and for all, as we journey through this world, we are inevitably contaminated by its sin. You can't walk through this world without being contaminated by it to some extent. And if that is the case, then we need to come to Jesus again and again, trusting him to go on cleansing us from all our sins. 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, and it's present, continuous, goes on cleansing us from all sin. In other words, we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Every day we pick up stuff in our hearts and minds and conduct that is inappropriate for a believer. Every day, therefore, we need to go to Jesus, and he'll always be ready to wash our feet. We don't have to be converted again. We don't have to be baptized again. But we will need every day just to have the cleansing death of Jesus applied afresh to ourselves. And that's why, while we're only baptized once, and there's only one baptism, we receive weekly this Lord's Supper that reminds us that Jesus goes on cleansing us from all sin. And we remember that every time we take the bread and the wine. So that's what I learned from the conversation with Peter. And just to finish off quickly, the second meaning is the obvious one. It's the one that the hymn was about at the beginning, verses 13 to 17. Those who have received Jesus' grace and cleansing, those who have received this, those who have been served by Jesus, will serve one another. Jesus says, if I, your Lord and Master, can wash your feet, then you shouldn't be too proud to wash one another's feet. Otherwise, you must think you're greater than I am. A servant isn't above his master. And if the master can wash your feet, then surely you can wash other people's feet. Jesus shares the nature of God, and he knelt down and washed their feet. What does that say about me if I refuse to do so? If I demand to be served instead of being willing to serve? Remember that the disciples of Jesus were forever arguing about who was the greatest, quarreling about status and power and position, competing with each other all the time. James and John requested the places of honor of Jesus' right and left when he came into his kingdom. You remember the occasion when Jesus took a little child, put him in the center of them, and said, if you're willing to receive a little child and to serve a little child, you're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, which is good news for junior church teachers, isn't it? You remember how Jesus contrasted his kingdom with earthly kingdoms, where the greatest are the people with the most servants, like the Pharaoh who built the Great Pyramid, thousands and thousands of slaves just to build a mausoleum, a tomb for him. I don't know how many slaves died building somewhere for him to go when he died. That was greatness in the Gentile kingdom, says Jesus, but my kingdom, different. The greatest people in my kingdom are the people who are of most service. Not the people who have the most servants, but the people who are of the most service. And the washing of the feet is an unforgettable demonstration of that principle. I mean, presumably, no one had had their feet washed, otherwise there was no point in Jesus doing it. And that was unusual. In other words, no one had volunteered. Luke actually tells us, if you read Luke's gospel, he tells us that they were actually quarreling on this occasion about who was the greatest. It may have been something to do with the seating arrangements. At a formal meal, the distinguished guest sat on the right and the left of the host. And it was a sort of U shape. And the people at the end of the U, there's the U, there's Jesus, there's John, there's Judas, probably, because he gave him the sop. And there, out there on the end of the U, there were the Thaddeus. I don't know anything about Thaddeus at all. But he was one of the 12. So he was out there on the end somewhere. They may have been quarreling about where to sit. And nobody washed anybody's feet. So Jesus broke the stony silence and did it himself. So, yeah, this is all about Jesus washing us, which the conversation with Peter makes absolutely clear. But those who have been washed by Jesus will serve others like he did. We will be like him. We won't be proud. I mean, if we really believe we're unclean and we needed nothing less than the death of the Son of God to deal with our sins, that's how guilty we were. If we really believe that, instead of just knowing it in our heads, singing it in our hymn. If we really believe that in our hearts, we would never be proud. We'd never be proud. I mean, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. He says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. It's excluded if you believe the gospel. So churches aren't opportunities to dominate over others. They're opportunities to serve others, to serve one another. We shouldn't be competing for status and power in the church. So yeah, that's the second meaning. And the principle is wider than just feet washing. Those who have been served by Jesus will serve others as we have been served by him. Those who have been forgiven by Jesus will forgive others as we have been forgiven by him. Why should we forgive the inexcusable? Because we have been forgiven the inexcusable. Those who have received grace will give grace. And as Jesus says at the end of this chapter, love one another as I have loved you. This is the great commandment, the new commandment, actually. Love one another as I have loved you. So that's the pattern for Christian living. Our good works are the response to grace. They must be the response to grace. Grace comes first. Jesus washing us comes before us serving him. And our good works aren't efforts to prove ourselves to God or to others or even to ourselves. We don't need to justify ourselves before God or before other people at all, or to ourselves even. We're secure. We're safe in the grace and the forgiveness and the love of the Lord Jesus. And from that position of utter safety and security, we're free to show the love of Christ to others. So that's the Christian life. Peter needed Jesus to serve him, and then he was free to serve others and to serve the Lord Jesus. And that should be the motive for our service as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this morning and we've seen this evening how pathetic the disciples are, how pathetic we are. Absolutely pathetic. But we thank you for the persevering, faithful, undeserved love of Jesus, which in spite of all that we are, went to the cross, knowing that we would be rubbish, even rubbish Christians, knowing that we wouldn't be anything like what we should be until we get to heaven, and just determining that that's where we're going to be one day. And so he died for us so that we could get there. We do thank you for such a Saviour, and we pray that in some very small way you would help us to reflect his great love and his service and forgiveness by our love and forgiveness and service of others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.